forward to that. Take your Bible tonight, will you, and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I have said to me all the time, "Preacher, it has never been like this. These are the worst times the world has ever seen. This is the deepest time of sin and just bad times that have ever occurred on the earth." And I want you to know that these, most certainly, I've lived a few years, and I can tell you in my years, it definitely has changed. And the culture has changed, and our times have brought great change. But at times, I think it's important for us to step back and say, wait a minute. There are people like us who have had problems like ours and lived through times like we are facing today. And it might be helpful for us to see in the life or from the life of Daniel, what do you do when your culture is completely perverse? What do you do when it seems like everything has been turned topsy-turvy? What do you do when nothing looks like it used to and nothing is familiar? And I believe that's what we're going to try to expose tonight, that we can learn a lot from the life of Daniel, and we can stop feeling sorry for ourselves, and we can understand that men have faced what we're facing today, and God is still the same today as he was then. Let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy chapter or passage. I'm going to read through the first 17 verses, and I know they're familiar, but I want you to see things for tonight so that we can call attention to them. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Meltzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Meltzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What a passage in the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help as we study it. Lord, we're thankful for this great, great truth, this story that tells us what happened in Daniel's life and the other three Hebrew children. And Lord, we stand amazed at the circumstances they found themselves in and astonished at how you blessed them right in the midst of the most difficult situation they could have recognized or realized. So Lord, we pray tonight that instead of bemoaning the state of our culture, I don't mean that we want to be happy with it, but sometimes we still feel sorry for ourselves, and we think that no one has ever gone through what we're going through and about to go through. Lord, instead of that, help us to see the opportunity you've placed in our lives, the opportunity to truly shine for you in a very dark generation. I pray your blessing on the message and our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to chapter 1 of Daniel, we learn something. We learn that the great kingdom of Israel is no longer. And it was a great kingdom. It was truly a world power in its day. The northern kingdom that had become known as Samaria, had their capital at Samaria, had been taken away by Assyria in 722 BC. Now, I love history, so forgive me for using dates. They won't be on the test, okay? And in 722 BC, those people that had been led out by Jeroboam, the 10 tribes that had gone north, they literally ceased to be a nation, and they were dispersed through the nations that Assyria wanted them to be put into, and they became no threat again as a military power. Well, now when we come to Daniel chapter 1, we've fast-forwarded 122 years, and we now find ourselves in 600 B.C., and in 600 B.C., the southern kingdom, known as Judah, and its capital, Jerusalem, are overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and the great and cruel army that is from Babylon. I want you to notice something very important in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I hate to announce it to this generation, but God does not exist just for us to be comfortable. And sometimes uncomfortable things happen to God's people. Because the purpose of our lives is for God to get glory from our lives. And certainly Daniel, I'm not saying he's a New Testament person like we are, but he was a child of God, I believe with all my heart. And Daniel finds himself in a really difficult circumstance. Let me tell you some things about Daniel that too often we don't think about. Daniel was most likely born at the zenith of the revival under the good king Josiah. And Josiah was a good king. And Judah had drifted from their walk with the Lord. And Josiah tore down the high places and ran out the Sodomites and reformed Judah. And God was worshiped again. And it was a real revival. When Daniel was about 12 years old, Egypt invaded Judah. And Josiah led his troops out into battle. And Josiah was killed in the battle with Egypt. His son, Jehoahaz, was made king in his place. But he was a wicked man, and he was inept. And 3 months after he had become king in the place of Josiah, Pharaoh Necho, who had conquered Judah, removed Jehoahaz and lifted up his brother Eliakim and put him in the place of Jehoahaz and changed his name to Jehoiakim. The Bible records that Jehoiakim was no better than his brother Jehoahaz. He too was an evil man. And Daniel became a teenager under the wicked rule of Jehoiakim. Daniel, I believe, came from a godly family because of the training that is in him when he gets at Babylon. And I believe that Daniel would have had a mother and a father who told them about how it was under Josiah and how Judah had been restored to the worship of Jehovah. And now in his years of being a teenager, a young teenager, he is watching that revival and those reforms go away, and he is seeing the paganism of Egypt infiltrating Jerusalem and Judah again. And once again, he is seeing the high places being built and wickedness being practiced. He lived during the time of Jeremiah. I can't say that he saw Jeremiah or heard Jeremiah in person, but he was aware of the preaching of Jeremiah. And so all I'm trying to do is give us some context of who this young man is. 3 years into the reign of Jehoiakim, Egypt is defeated by Babylon, and Judah is then besieged by Babylon, and Jerusalem falls. The temple is destroyed. The instruments, the furnishings of the temple are taken out and taken back to Babylon. And literally the place of God and the things of God are defiled. Daniel is between 15 and 17 years old. And it's very likely, and I want you to get a hold of this. I can't prove this, but I suggest that this is probably true. That either Daniel is ripped out of the arms of his father and his mother because Nebuchadnezzar has instructed his eunuchs that they are to bring some of the young people, the really good young people from Jerusalem, and they are to be relocated, transplanted to Babylon. And if I know parents, I would suggest to you that either he is ripped from the arms of his mother, who is begging them not to take her son, or he has watched his parents be killed in the battle. I just want to tell you, sometimes we sing, "Dare to be a Daniel." And it's a great song. But we forget he's a 16-year-old orphan who has lived through the rape and destruction of the city that his parents loved and taught him everything about. Hey, we think of our situation and we get upset about our situation. Can I suggest to you that ours is not the first culture, and our generation is not the first generation that has seen real trouble and yet in the midst of that trouble learned that there is a powerful God who is able? Life as the Jews had known it for generations is now over. Not only are the vessels carried away, but as I said, they are instructed to bring young people with them. According to verse 3 and verse 4, they are to be young people who were without blemish. In other words, they were to be of a good physical appearance and have good physical health. They are to be of a good demeanor. Verse 4 says that they're to be well-favored, even good-looking, acceptable-looking, and whatever acceptable was in the eyes of those men at that time. They were to be intelligent and aware of current events and science, and they were to have a social quality that would make them acceptable to live in the presence of the king or to be brought into the king's court. They were to be the top of the top of the top. And I want you to get this because it's important. These young people were being brought to Babylon not because of what they knew. But would you look at verse 4 with me? And verse 4 says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Because we want to, and these are Edwards's words, because we want to throw all that out. We want them to have the capacity to learn. We could care less about what their parents have taught them. We could care less about what their spiritual teachers have taught them. We could care less about what they know about their God, because our purpose is to have them not made in the image of their God, Jehovah, but we want to teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans to these young people. We want to change who they are into our image, not the image their parents desired. We want to give them a new religion. We want to strip that Jehovah thing out of their hearts and out of their minds. We want to teach them new sciences. Well, there's a word we hear a lot about anymore, science. Follow the science. Did you know that science and scientists can be corrupted? We want to teach them our science. We want to teach them our arts, our lewd, licentious arts. We want to teach them our law. We want to teach them our history. And by the way, to teach them our history, we want to strip them of theirs. The devil has not changed his tactics, because that's exactly what he wants to do to your children and grandchildren today. The Babylonians were going to give these Hebrews the opportunity of a lifetime. They were going to take them out of what the Babylonians considered a dead culture and a dying religion. And they were going to give them this new way. They were going to make them the movers and shakers of the world. They were going to give them a new culture and a new system. And it was going to be an unbelievable opportunity for these young people to advance. They were going to strip away the old morals, the old restrictions that they had once served a purpose, but were now, in their minds, outdated. And they were going to make them over into who they wanted them to be. Hello, America, 2020. Here's what I want you to understand at this point. There are people like us who have faced problems like ours before us. I'm listening to a book and I recommend it. It's a book called The Gathering Storm by Albert Mohler. He's a theologian. Coming over, I was listening to it on tape, or I don't guess there's tape anymore, but on Audible. And he said this, college professors these days make this boast. Don't worry about how kids have been raised. If you will give them to us for the 4 years, we can completely strip what they have had put in their heads and their hearts and make them over again. I stand absolutely amazed at parents who make the decision based on accreditation or academics, and they put their children in a system that will wreck what they have poured their hearts into for 18 years. And I want you to get a hold of this, parents. It's the devil's tactic. The devil's willing to, I'd rather not, but he's willing to give you those years with that child because he can reshape that child. Hey, as being a man in the ministry for 43 years, 4.5 as a youth pastor, 37 and more as a pastor, and now as an evangelist, I'll tell you the thing I've seen. I have seen parents absolutely distraught and brokenhearted because the child that left is not the same child that comes home at Christmas. Because their interest was academics, their interest was science, their interest was a great career, and they forgot to be careful about where they commit their child and to whom. Understand with me tonight. Let's wake up. It's not new. The devil has been using this trick since at least Babylon. Let us have them. We'll retrain them for you. Daniel is a stranger in a strange land with some real decisions to make. And he has to ask the question, who am I? What am I going to be? Who is my God? And I want you to see the process by which he makes those decisions tonight. I want you to notice three thoughts with me. Number one, Daniel pondered. Number two, Daniel purposed. And number three, Daniel proved. Number one, Daniel pondered. When Daniel woke up in Babylon and realized all that had happened to him, he had to do some serious thinking. Who am I? Because you see, one of the first things that was done to him was to rename him, to rebrand him. The eunuch came and said, hey, I know your name is Daniel, but you're not going to be Daniel any longer. We're going to give you a new name. We're going to give you something else. We're going to give you the name Belteshazzar. And when Daniel hears that, he already has awakening in his mind that there's something he's going to have to decide. What? Who am I? Am I going to be Daniel or am I going to be Belteshazzar? And I want to tell you, young people, some things went through his mind, no doubt. I wonder if one of his first thoughts was, man, what have I lost? My parents are gone, my teachers are gone, my room is gone, my future, as I had shaped it, as my parents had told me, it's gone. That's unfair. Nobody should have to go through that, something like that. Where's God? If the God of my father, or the God that my father told me about was real, why, he would not let something like this happen to my mother and dad. He would not let something like this happen to me. Hey, the world is good at taking young people and introducing questions. And introducing with those questions, doubts. He could have become bitter against men and God because of what he had lost. I wonder if he thought about what do others have? Maybe there were some who were left in their homes in Jerusalem. Perhaps some had been brought as families, and though they were in a strange place, mother and dad was with them. Daniel could have sat there and thought about what others had or did not have to go through and wondered why his dreams were shattered and why theirs seemed to be intact. One of the great things the devil can do is to get us to see what do others have. He could have thought about what could I have? What could I have? Okay, here I am in Babylon, no ticket home, and I have to just make the best of it. Hey, you know, at some point, you have to just get along. He may have come to the conclusion that he didn't cause the problem, and so because he didn't cause the problem, he couldn't be held responsible for abandoning his close walk with the Lord. He had to get along to go along, or go along to get along. Hey, one of the great choices that the devil tries to make us face is, are we going to be pragmatic or are we going to be principled? You know what Daniel could have done? He could have rationalized. One old preacher said that what rationalizing is we convince ourselves of rational lies. Daniel could have said to himself, well, I'm young. I'm by myself. I'm not powerful by myself. If if I don't do what everyone else does, I'm going to fail. And so I just kind of have to follow the world's wisdom, and I just have to go along to get along. He could have looked at his circumstances and rationalized or convinced himself that obeying God and being faithful to God in this circumstance or for this moment was impossible for him or unnecessary for him. But instead, I want you to get a hold of this. Daniel asks himself a question: who am I? I woke up, or I went to sleep, Daniel. But I wake up in this new place and I'm Belteshazzar. And everything about my life as Daniel is being questioned, and it's being repudiated, and they're throwing doubtful things at me, and it seems to make sense now in my circumstances that, well, okay, I might as well be Belteshazzar. And listen, I have seen thousands, maybe that's too much, hundreds of young people come to this conclusion: I guess I'll just be Belteshazzar. Everybody else is. I've seen parents prod their children down that line of thinking. Hey, don't be different. We just want for your life to be comfortable. You know, I don't think Daniel's father, and I don't know who he was, and I'm not trying to insert truth into Scripture, But I see the kind of young man Daniel is. And I don't think Daniel's dad ever said to him, you know, this religion thing, it's okay to a point, but you got to make a living. You know? And man, if you're going to have a chance to rise, sometimes you just got to give a little bit, you know? You know, son, sometimes you're going to be faced with circumstances where, look, for heaven's sake, just lighten up. I had that said to me so many times when I was pastoring. Preacher, just lighten up. I said, how much brighter can I be? I am so thrilled that when Daniel thought about it, you know what he said? My name is not Belteshazzar. Right, amen. My name is Daniel. And my father told me the truth. And what we lived for, and when I saw God work and sensed God work, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. And in the face of all those who were making the decision to jettison the truth that they were a Hebrew and to jettison what they had been given in their early years, there was one young man, Daniel, and I believe he convinced three others, and they said, hey, it doesn't matter if we go to sleep in Jerusalem and wake up in Babylon, we are still Hebrews, and it doesn't matter if our old system is not here anymore, we are still Hebrews, and we're not going to adapt to the world, and we're not going to accept the world. We are Hebrews, and my name is Daniel. Yes. I hope you've put it in your child to be strong enough to say, nope, my name is Daniel. Not only did he ponder some things, but he purposed some things. I want you to look at verse 8 again. In verse 8, Daniel says, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Right from the beginning, Daniel purposed in his heart that changing cities and changing circumstances and changing feelings did not change God. If he was to put God first and obey the word of God in the temple at Jerusalem, then nothing about his location or his circumstances changed that. He committed to God and to himself that he was not going to pollute his life in the Lord with the ways and the things of Babylon. Daniel did not want to wait and see how it would work out, and he didn't wait to see what the others were going to do. He committed himself to the plan of action immediately. You see, I want us to all remember something. God's word is not relative truth.
Amen.
It is absolute truth. And God's word is truth whether I'm alone or if I'm in a room with other believers standing at a pulpit. God's word is absolute truth whether I am in North Carolina or California. God's word is absolute truth whether I live my life in the 17th century or the 21st century. Time and circumstances and places and cultures do not change God's word. It is true, and absolute truth demands absolute obedience. And so Daniel does not procrastinate. When he commits in his heart, when he purposes in his heart, when he knows what he has to do, he goes immediately to the eunuch. That takes some courage. He goes to the eunuch and he says to him, hey, you know that plan where we're going to eat the king's meat and drink his wine? I've got a better idea. I don't want to eat the king's meat and I don't want to drink the king's wine. As a matter of fact, what I want you to do is just feed me. And I've talked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they've agreed, and they too want to join in this plan. We just want you to feed us pulse, and I'm assuming drink water. Pulse. What's pulse? I had someone to me say one time, preacher, there it is. There's proof. And I said, proof of what? Veganism. That's proof that what Daniel ate was just pulse. He just ate vegetables and grains, and he didn't want meat and he didn't want wine. That's proof. And man, I hope when I get to heaven, that's not proof of being a vegan, because I have not made it, okay? I don't think that's what Daniel was doing. You know what I think was doing? I think he was rejecting the thinking of Babylon that you have to have what we are and what we have to be successful. Can I say it again? He was rejecting the notion that you can't be a success in the kingdom of Babylon unless you do it our way, unless you eat our food, unless you drink our wine, unless you think the way we think, unless you conduct your life the way we say is right to conduct your life, you can't be a success. And Daniel says, hold on a minute. You evidently don't know my God. I don't think he voiced that, but thought something like that. And he said, listen, I'm going to trust my God, and I'm not going to go the way of Babylon, and I'm not going to go the way of the thinking of Babylon, and I don't need to think like Babylon and live like Babylon and eat like Babylon and drink like Babylon to be a success, because I serve God. You know what it boils down to? Daniel chose Christ over culture. And I'm saying that for us. Did you know every day you go out your door, you're going to be facing choices of Christ or culture? Yes. Who am I going to be like? How am I going to fashion my life? How am I going to think? What am I going to do this day? And how am I going to react and respond? And am I going to choose to go like culture, or am I going to choose Christ? When we purpose to honor God, God will bless us. Yes. And so, the eunuch agreed. And for that period of time, Daniel and the three Hebrew children eat pulse and they drink water, but they resist and refuse the food of the king and the drink of the king. Well, you know the end of the story, don't you? They were emaciated. I mean, I'm just telling you, if you're going to eat peas and carrots and that's all you're going to eat, you're going to die. No. Here's the wonderful truth. Here's number three. They proved God. When the eunuch did what he was asked to do, and they ate what they ate, it was amazing because they weren't emaciated. As a matter of fact, their God was able to make them in appearance better than those who had eaten the king's meat and drank his wine. Now, I want you to understand that there's a great lesson here, and here it is. If I have to set God aside to get ahead, I've really fallen behind. If I have to set God aside in order to get ahead, I've really fallen behind. And what Daniel did was say, I'm going to prove my God. I know what my God is able to do. And listen, don't you know there were people who maybe observed what was going on and said, hey, do you remember your God, the God of Jerusalem? Do you remember that Jerusalem was destroyed? Do you remember that the temple was destroyed? Do you remember that we sacked the temple and we brought that stuff back here and we've profaned it? If your God is so powerful, how come he didn't stop that? And you know what Daniel probably said? Here's his, ready? I don't know. I don't know why God didn't do that. But I know what God is telling me to do. And I know who my God is, and I know who I am. And I'm telling you that I'm going to prove my God, because I believe that my God can do just what he says and just what he wants. And I believe that me being faithful to my God in these circumstances will bring blessing, and not selling who I am and not denying who I am and just going along to get along and just and accepting the doubt. And I know that's not a winning course. So I think I'll just prove my God. And you know the end of the story. At the end of that period of time, they were fairer. They were stronger. And here's the truth. Though they rejected the thinking of Babylon, they were the brightest of the bright. And though they took another course and said, I'm not going the course of Babylon. You know what they were? They became rulers in the kingdom. And I am so weary of parents and churches and preachers and believers who think that somehow we are to acknowledge God on Sunday, but we have to live our lives pragmatically in this world and do it the world's way to be a success all the rest of the days of the week. Not so! Amen. And we diminish our testimony for the Lord when we put our children and ourselves into the hands of the world so that we can be successful, only to find out that if we'd have walked with God and trusted God and obeyed God, God would have made us fairer and fatter. See? I obviously walked with God. I shouldn't do that. We can trust God. We can live separated, principled lives, and God can advance us. And God can use us. And God can provide for us. We do not have to become pragmatic and sell ourselves out to a world. We can live by principle. Three thoughts and I'm done in my conclusion. You need to think about some things. You need to live by principle. Can I say it again? You need to live by principle. Let me give you some examples. Dating and marriage. You know, pastoring as long as I did in the same place, I would watch some young ladies and young men, they'd get nervous. I mean, they were already 19 and not engaged. And you could see it. You could see it coming. And they would start looking in the wrong places and maybe going the wrong places and looking for the wrong characteristics and traits. And I would go to them and I would say, don't do this. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. And we never do. We never understand. And I'd say to them, don't do this. Trust God. Amen. Hey, here's an amazing thing. Did you know that Adam had no idea? He tried to get on eHarmony and he couldn't get on. Did you know that God brought his mate to him. And in that is a type of what God wants us to understand. We do not have to abandon biblical principles to find satisfaction in this life. We live by principle in our worship. I see more and more churches these days abandoning services. We're down to one a week, if any. Now, I know COVID. I'm not talking about the upset of this time during COVID. But I'm suggesting to you that the principle of the Word of God is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We don't have to abandon biblical principle to get along in a world. God still says it's by preaching. God still wants us to be responsible for our children, to raise our children. Well, you can't raise your children like you used to, preacher. Go tell God that. Go tell God, could you update 2.0 how to raise children? Stop it. What's happened is we have gotten in a culture that has pushed us and pushed us and pushed us, and instead of standing and saying, well, you don't understand, I'm Daniel. You don't understand, I'm a Christian. No, you don't understand, I believe the Bible is absolute truth. Yeah, I know that you don't see that, I know you're not for that, I know, but you don't understand, I'm Daniel! And too often what we do is we say, okay, I'll go along. And we begin to devalue what we clearly know is the truth. I could go on. Matters of separation. Modesty hasn't been removed from the Bible. Distinction between the sexes hasn't been removed from the Bible. Man, we're so afraid these days to speak about what God says about gender. Well, boy, we live in a confused culture. Not only do we need to ponder, we need to purpose. I'm going to live for God. Well, if you live for God on the campus, man, you're going to stand out. People are going to laugh at you. Let them laugh. Well, listen, if you really take a stand to live for the Lord, you do understand you're not going anywhere, don't you? I pastored Marines. Our church was just 4 or 5 miles from the front base of Quantico, front gate of Quantico. And I've had officers through there, and we had a general, we had colonels and lieutenant colonels, and I would love to see it. We had one guy who made 1 star. Never went to the Marine Corps ball. Never went to the officers' club to drink with the guys. They said, Pastor, I've heard all my life that I'll never get rank. I'll never make it unless I do this. And you know what? At some point, it was as a captain, at some point in my career, I just said, man, if I have to set God aside to get ahead. That's where I got that line. And he said, I don't know how far God wants to take me. I don't know what God wants to do with me. But I know this, I'm not going to set him aside so I can move ahead. Praise God. Make a star, you've done pretty good.
Amen.
What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying that sometimes, and especially in these times, we're going to have to make a decision to stand. We're going to have to be different than the rest of the world. Can I say this? And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be discouraging. Folks, you ain't seen nothing yet. You may not like the name of John MacArthur, but man, they're trying to shut him down in California. You may not know Charlie Clark, but he's got fines on him for having services in New Jersey. You may not know Jack Treber, but he's got fines on him because of holding services and singing publicly. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. That's just because of COVID. you are super naive. You are super naive. And I'm just telling you, someday they're going to come in here and say, what you just preached about gender identity, you can't preach that. You can't say that. Did you know that right now in the Congress, been passed by the Democratic Congress, can't make it through the Senate, there's something called the Equality Law? And the Equality Law supersedes the right to assemble for religious purposes. Doesn't say you can't assemble, it's just going to govern what you can say when you assemble. It's going to tell you who you can hire. The discrimination against someone who is not agreeing with us on gender and sexuality, we will no longer be able to say no. You say, preacher, what are you trying to do? Scare us? No, I'm trying to get you to understand something, and then I'm done. That's the first time I've said it, so I got four more. Under Josiah, Daniel's dad said, man, it's never been better than this. Never been better than this. This is great, son. We're going to go down to the temple, and I'm going to teach you some things, and I want you to be a good man. I want you to be a good man. This is great. And his father was probably really alarmed when Josiah was killed. And then came along Jehoahaz, and what a scoundrel, and they began to see things slipping away. And then along comes Jehoiakim, and man, it's all going away. But they thought, well, you know, but God will protect us. But God allowed it to happen. Wait a minute. We live in 2020, and God exists to just make us comfortable. No, He does not. We exist to bring Him glory. And I'm telling you that you better be making your mind up about some things. Are you Daniel? Or are you Belteshazzar? Are you willing to stand for absolute truth? Or are you going to drift? Let's make a decision tonight. I will dare to be a Daniel. Would you pray with me? I know it's been a bit of a different message, but I think it's a message that believers need to hear in 2020. I'm not predicting that America will be abandoned. I'm not predicting that we will live under a foreign dictator. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that culture is not our friend. Culture is not the friend of your child. And there may be some truly, truly hard decisions that we have to make, that we will not yield truth. And even if it means we don't get to walk with the cool people, even if it means we don't get the good job, even if it means that our life is not as comfortable as we would like to have it, we will stand for God. We're not going to be pragmatic. We're going to be principled. And God, you can count on me. I will stand for you. I wonder how many today would say, you know, preacher, I can't say I like preaching like that. But in this service, I'm asking God to help me make some decisions about my home, about my family, about my children, maybe even my grandchildren. And I see culture creeping into my home. I see culture creeping into my life. And I understand that I've got to be separate from it. And I don't want to be one of those who plays church on Sunday and goes along to get along at work and goes along to get along at school and goes along to get along in life. I want to truly take a stand for Christ in my home, in my life, and whatever it costs me. I'm Daniel. I'm a Christian. I wonder how many would slip their hand up and say, "Preacher, would you pray with me? Because I do see culture slipping into my thinking, culture slipping into our home, into my children's life. Can I pray with you about that?" Is there one, two? God bless you. Well, it just happens so subtly. It happens so easily. It happens so quickly. And we need to purpose in our hearts, "I'm Daniel." Let me say this tonight. You may have come in here tonight not knowing Christ as your Savior. And though I've certainly preached to believers tonight, maybe you have questions about your salvation, your walk with God. Maybe you don't know for sure you've been born again. I want you to know that we have a Bible here at the front, and if you'd come and allow us, we would take that Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. I pray you will. So, Father, you've looked into our hearts, and I know this has been an unusual message. Hard. Things we don't like to think about. But it so plainly says you allowed this to happen to your people, Israel. Are we better than where they were? Is our culture more godly and more honorable than theirs? And the answer is no. And Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to make decisions now that we will live by principle. We won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Help us to make decisions about our life and what we're willing to do and not to do to progress. Help us to help our children to see what they will face and to make decisions about who they are and what they are. And Lord, may every dad in this room recommit himself tonight to training his sons and his daughters. May every mom in this room commit herself to putting character into her children and supporting and helping her husband be the man he needs to be as he reciprocates to her. I pray for grandmas and grandpas. Lord, they would begin to pray for their children. The devil has his eye on our children. He wants to retrain them. That's why they're pulling down statues. That's why teachers rewrite the history books. They want to strip them from that. It's not a game, and it's not playing, and it's not a preacher's rhetoric. It's happening now. May dads be called to revival. May we think more about our kids and our families and our stand and their character than we do about a football game or a baseball game or a vacation or our hobby. May we just see it. And may we dare to be like this man Daniel, who stood. So, Father, you work in our hearts and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you quiet?